If you could open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. When it comes to the sermon this morning, we're actually going to be thinking about Genesis chapter 4 and the life of Cain, but I think Psalm 1 helps to tie the themes together that we have already talked about in the children's talk and what we will learn from considering the life of Cain. And so I think it would be appropriate for us to read it this morning. Life really does come down to two choices, to serve God or to serve ourselves. And this psalm really captures why it is so important to make God the one that we choose to live for. That there are consequences depending upon that choice. So Psalm 1, reading from verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you have your Bibles, if you can open them up, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Thank you so much for the invitation this week and next to be able to speak to you. It is a joy to be here, but the only downside about it is at the moment the junior hires to whom Sarah and myself get the opportunity to work with regularly. Last week was our last sermon to the outgoing class. The oldest ones have left us, and this Sunday is when the new ones come in. And so our room that we meet in shifts, and all of a sudden we get full of all these small, squirming, high-voiced teenagers. And in the next couple of years, the boys' voices break, which we notice in the songs. The teenagers become more greasy, more awkward, and so we have that new group just starting today, and it's very exciting for them and very exciting for us in our ministry. For them, it is a crossroads. They come to this point where they move into a brand new ministry. For them, in schools in America, they move into a high school. The ones that have just left us and the new ones have moved into junior high school, and there's a new opportunity to redefine themselves, to decide what sort of person they are and how they will be known. For us, there come similar points in life where we have these opportunities to consider our direction and to consider the choices that we are going to make. You think of New Year's resolutions. Every year we get to that point where we decide that there is a bad habit that we want to get rid of, and we come back to it next year with the same desire to try and get rid of it again. But we try and set this new agenda as we get to the summer. Often for many of us, the summer is that point where we reflect back and we decide what we're going to do different. The new fence that we've been putting off that needs to be painted, the waistline that needs to be slimmed, the habits that need to be started. Some of us maybe are starting new jobs. And as you start a new job, you go through the same dilemma. How are we going to be known? How are people going to recognize us? You know, what sort of worker will we be? How long will we spend in the lunchroom? How will we be known? When you retire, you have the same dilemmas. What are we going to do with this time? How are we going to spend it? Are we going to use it all with our children? Are we going to go travel? Are we going to make use of our bus pass? Are we going to get more active in the church here? When you have children, you go through the same thing. All of a sudden, you suddenly realize, and I've gone through this in the last year. Oh, maybe I need to stop those habits. Maybe I need to be better at turning up on time to pick people up and to do the things that I say I'm going to do. When you have grandchildren, you go through the same dilemma. You do a shift. No longer do you have to be the disciplinarian, but you can be the person that sneaks the sweets to the child in the background when mom and dad aren't looking, and you can be known as the person that does that. A new opportunity. Normally, it is only when we get these special times in life that we are caused to look back and to reflect, because normally life goes so fast that we just move through it without really any degree of thoughtfulness. We get lost in the busyness. And yet, the choices that we make, as we said to the children this morning, the choices that we make set our course. They decide the direction that we are going to go, what we are going to do with our lives. And it's all dependent on the choices that we make. I remember whenever I went to Stramillis. And when I went to Stramillis, there was a group of Christians that got together, a group of us guys, and we had a small group. And we would meet together and we would pray and we would try and encourage each other. We would do Bible studies and we would all want to live in a way that would please Jesus and try and encourage each other to do the same. And at that point in our life, we all looked very similar and we all seemed to be making the same choices. But as we've got older, we seem to all have gone different directions. One friend from that group is now working for a church. Another friend, his wife is now his pastor. Another friend is sadly an alcoholic. One guy is now a declared atheist. And the last guy, the guy who we all thought was going to struggle and weren't really sure where he stood, he's gone on. He's been baptized and joined his church and is now taking up a role as a Christian worker around schools. One time we all looked so similar, and yet after college, or really towards the end of college, we all started to move different directions depending on the choices that we made. I'm sure as you think back to people who used to sit with you in church, people who were in campaigners with you, people who were in Sunday school classes with you, as you think to your group of friends from the past, you can see people who have gone different directions. Many people who are still here and are with us, but others that made different choices. Well, when it comes to the Bible says there's really only two directions that you can go in life. You have the Romans 8:29 direction, that you will grow and be conformed to the image of Christ, that as you progress through life, you become more and more like Jesus. Or there's the Jude 11 route, the way of Cain, where you choose instead to live for self. As we approach the summer, it is right on the horizon. I want us to consider a very simple message this morning, just by focusing on the character of Cain from Genesis chapter 4. I want us to consider Cain and to consider the choices that he made that determined his direction. And I want us to all be thinking, as you look back over the first half of 2014, what direction have you been heading? What choices have you been making? Let's read Genesis chapter 4, and we'll just read the first 16 verses to remind ourselves of this well-known story. Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Everyone starts at different points, different places in life. Some people are born into families that are rich, while others are born into families that are poor. Some people are born in parts of the world where they have access to hospitals, while others don't have that same luxury. Some people are born into places where they have great schools that they can attend, while others are far from any good schools. Some people are born into families where their parents are healthy, where they grew up with both a mum and a dad, while others are born into families where maybe one of the parents are sick, or they have to watch while young one of their parents dying. And varies person to person. Some of us have privileges that we don't realize. In fact, all of us have a special privilege this morning. The fact that we are here and have been able to be together, the fact that we are in a country that allows us the freedom of coming together to worship God, is a privilege that we so often take for granted. The fact that we can now think about God's word and consider how he would want us to live is a privilege that very often we take for granted. As we start this morning to consider Cain, I want us first of all to notice the privileges that Cain had. To notice his privilege. You can only begin to understand the privilege of Cain and to understand the expectations that were upon him by starting in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, we know the story well, are in the garden, and they take that piece of fruit that God had told them not to take, and they eat it. And by taking that fruit, they are declaring that rather than obey the Creator God, rather than allow God to be king, they were going to be their own kings. They were going to decide what they thought was right and wrong. And in a sense, they take God's crown of authority off his head and place it upon themselves, deciding that from this point forward, it was about them. That they were going to decide what was right. They were going to decide what was wrong. They were going to choose how they wanted to live. And as a result, the world falls apart. The world is ruined. But God in his grace announces that wonderful promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that through the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent would be crushed. That hope. And that promise has an effect on Adam and especially an effect on Eve, to whom the promise was given. And as we read chapter 4, verse 1, think about that promise. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." This is one of the weirdest verses in the Bible to imagine. Pregnancy is an odd, strange thing. Imagine Adam and Eve witnessing pregnancy for the very first time. The morning sickness and the arguments that would surface about the salad that Adam had made the night before. The swelling feet. The expanding waistline. Imagine the shock whenever Eve first felt the kick and called Adam to come and feel it also. Imagine the horror of the birth. No doctors, no midwives, no clean towels and hot water. But imagine Eve as she held that baby. And imagine the gaze with which she stared into that baby's eyes. A gaze that was filled with hope. Maybe this is the seed. Maybe this is the answer to our mistake. Maybe this is the one that God promised. Maybe that's why she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. This child is hoped in. This child is loved by his parents in a special way. They have a special hope attached to this child. Not only that, but Cain receives a brilliant education. We're told in verse 2 about the occupation that Cain chooses for himself. Look at it. Cain was a worker of the ground. A worker of the ground. Now consider who trained Cain. Who taught Cain how to be a worker of the ground? Well, surely it was his father, Adam. Adam, the one who had been made by God for that exact task. Specially built, specially designed to be the gardener in Eden. He had been made for God, trained by God for that special task. And now the most qualified person in the world, not that there was many in the world at that time, but probably the most qualified person in the world throughout history to teach anybody how to be a worker of the ground, is Cain's professor. He has a lot of hope and expectation put upon him. He has a brilliant education, and he is taught in a unique way from a Christian worldview, if you can say that that existed in Genesis. His parents literally had walked with God. Imagine the conversation around those dinner tables. As Cain and Abel asked questions about the animals, about the weird creatures they had seen that day, about the food around them, about where it came from, and Adam and Eve recounting the very same questions that they had asked of God, and they relay those answers to their children. Imagine them being able to talk to their children, as all parents talk to their children, about disobedience. And imagine how serious the tone with which Adam and Eve would have talked about the seriousness of disobedience. Imagine the pain with which they described what it had been like to be so close to the presence of God, to walk with him in the garden and then to have that taken away. Cain was a man of privilege, hoped in, given a brilliant education, and taught the things of God. And yet when we have a privilege, have you noticed that when you enjoy a privilege, you don't appreciate it until either it's taken away or until you witness the opposite? I remember my first teaching practice at Stranmullis. I was in Wheatfield Primary School in West Belfast. And there was a little girl in the class. It was a P4 class, a little girl called Sarah. And Sarah used to come into school early. And she was the smartest girl in the class, always top in her maths and always top in her English, excelling in every subject. But when she would come in, she would put her arms on the table and she would put her head down and she would fall asleep at the desk until recess. And this would happen every single day. So naturally, I asked the teacher, why do you allow Sarah to sleep? And the teacher as most of the teachers in that school, knew the background of her child, her pupil. And she knew that in Sarah's house, her mum and dad were dabbling in drugs, and they would have huge parties at night time, every night in their house. Everybody would come around who wanted to get drunk and to get high. And so Sarah in her bedroom would never be able to sleep because the music would be pounding and the people would be shouting. So when she came into school, the teacher every day would allow her to sleep until break time. As well as that, the teacher had in her top drawer a brush and a toothbrush that she kept there for Sarah. And Sarah would come in early to school because in her house she didn't have a brush and she didn't have a toothbrush. She would come into the classroom. The teacher would brush her hair and give her the toothbrush and let her use the sink at the back of the classroom. Now, when I saw the way that Sarah lived, I suddenly became much more appreciative of my own parents. I started to realize that having two loving parents that did want to provide things for me, that did want to care for me, was not something that everybody else got to enjoy. It was a privilege. I think all of us need to mark our privileges, don't we? You have families, many of you, who love you. You come to a church that prays for you, that seeks when they hear that there is a need to remind each other about those needs. Eric, later on, is after our communion service, is going to remind us about some needs in the church. You have a church that has a missionary legacy. Lots and lots of missionaries that you sent out in the last century, and you've been getting updates and reports about. That's a privilege. That having a history of faithful ministry that takes place here is a privilege that not every other person gets to enjoy. There are wonderful things that we should note and be thankful for. But as we see with Cain, your privilege doesn't ensure your direction. Just because you have enjoyed many privileges in life, many privileges in the church, it doesn't ensure your direction. Because the second thing we see in Genesis 4 is the choice that Cain made. The choice that Cain made in verses 3 to 10. The problem with Cain is not that he is not simply what he offered. But according to the writer of Hebrews, as he looks back, the problem was about Cain's faith. It was much more to do with how he related to God. It's seen in the aftermath of what happened. It wasn't just the offering. You see it most seriously in how he responds to God's warning. God warns him not to sin. And Cain moves out and commits first-degree murder. Notice that that act was fueled by Cain's anger, according to verse 5. When Cain was rejected, it says, "So Cain was very angry and his face fell." These were not circumstances outside of his control. Cain is fueled by his anger and in anger chooses to kill his brother. And notice that. Notice who the action is directed against. It is directed against a person that he should have loved. It's always the older brother's job to protect their siblings. You can poke them and you can make fun of them and wrestle your brother in the house. But when it comes to the playground, if anybody else bullies or attacks your brother, it's the older brother's job to step in and to protect. When God talks to Cain and says, where is your brother? Cain replies, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, God could have replied, "Yes, Cain. In a sense, you should have been your brother's keeper. You should have been protecting him. You should have been loving him." Have you noticed how sin, when it works in the heart of a person, and when it's fueled by anger, it causes us to lash out against people who naturally we should be loving? We often show our ugliest sins to our family and to the church, the people who we should be closest to and have the most in common with are often the people that when sin takes hold of us, we show our ugliest side to. Cain's sin or choice is fueled by his anger. It's directed against a person that he should have loved. In fact, if we read verse 7, it tells us that he was mauled by his sin. Verse 7, God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, notice this, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin is not some cat scratch that makes us itch and causes us frustration. Rather, when sin takes a hold of us, it mauls us. It pins us to the ground. It rips us apart. When Cain is consumed by his sin, it causes him to go against every natural instinct that he should have had, and instead, with his family, to act in cold-blooded murder. He buries his brother. He hides him in the ground. He thinks that he can go unnoticed. But like a man who has been out at a campfire and comes into the house, the smell of the smoke, the smell of the fire is on his clothes, and everybody knows where he has been. So with Cain, the reality of where he has been and what he has done is lingering on him. The text says the blood of Abel cried out from the ground, cried out, screamed out to a just God. Cain lies in verse 9, oh, I don't know where he is. But that lie is barely heard by God's ears over the scream of his brother's blood. And yet we know from the rest of Scripture, Cain's sin here, his attack, was not against Abel alone. Rather, as Psalm 51 says, talking about murder also, his attack was primarily against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. When an individual sins, they sin first and foremost against God. Bonhoeffer, whenever he commented on the action of Cain here, he says that Cain killed Abel because he hated God. Because he hated God. When an individual sins, like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, they declare that they are going to do things their way. It's my way that's important. They steal that authority crown off God's head and place it upon themselves. They no longer care what God thinks, what God says. They're willing here even to tell lies to God. If we could open up Cain's heart and see inside, we would see that he hated God's people, his brother Abel, and he hated God's ways. He refused to offer a sacrifice God's way because, first and foremost, he hated God. And this made Cain a self-made man. A self-made man. We see self-made men and women all the time in our society. Sometimes they run around blatantly, living life the way that they want. Blatantly defying God. Cursing God. Speaking out against him. Telling everybody else that they must ignore him. Blatantly sinning and reveling in their sin. But sometimes being a self-made man and woman looks much more subtle. Sometimes a self-made man and woman can come to church. They're still concerned about themselves. They want to look moral. They want to look right in front of their friends. They want to look like they fit in, that they meet a certain standard in society. They want to feel better than other people around them. And so this morning, maybe you are a self-made man or a self-made woman. That though you look like everybody else in this room, your motivation to be here this morning has much more to do with yourself. What you want to do, rather than having anything to do with the Lord. Notice the results, lastly, of Cain's choice. The results of his choice. You see, first of all, disappointed parents. Disappointed parents. Any illusion that Eve had that maybe this is the one is shattered. Look at verse 25. of chapter 4. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. There is another offspring, another means by which that seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15 may come. More hope is still there, but that hope no longer is placed in Cain. I wonder if Cain even cared. I wonder if he ever wondered about what his parents thought of his choice. Because now he had everything he wanted. Now he was independent. Now he made the choices that he wanted to make. And notice as well, not only does he have disappointed parents, but that he probably shrugs off, but there is a protected prosperity here. Shockingly, there is a protected prosperity. He actually ends in a place better than you would think. God places a mark upon him, a mark that protects him, that stops anybody else from hurting him. Where the Bible doesn't tell us what that mark was exactly, but we do know that that mark protected Cain and set him apart. We know as well from the genealogy that we read in the rest of chapter 4 that he had a very successful legacy. Cities are built. Tents are invented. Farming is developed for the first time. Music is created. Tools and weapons are made for the first time. From a human point of view, Cain and his legacy is very successful. That's why the Psalms talk about the prosperity of the wicked. Everything that Cain wanted in life, everything he hoped to achieve, he got. He got it. He had it. He had a very successful life. And yet that success came at a cost. Look at verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The cost was that Cain was cut off from God. That phrase, east of Eden, will come up a number of times in Genesis. Every time we read about it, it is someone being put further and further away from the presence of God, a greater distance between them and him. Cain got what he wanted, prospered as he wanted, only to find out, the same way the man from Ecclesiastes found out, that that life was meaningless. Because he got cut off from the very thing that he needed. The Psalms that talk about the prosperity of the wicked also say that the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Because in the eternal scheme of things, destruction comes to the wicked. Yes, Cain had a mark put upon him to stop anybody else in society from harming him. But that was a mark that also was a way of God declaring that Cain is mine. Any punishment that will be handed or put upon Cain will come directly from me. Nobody else can touch him because Cain is mine to punish. He was cut off from God. As you look back and contemplate your life, what path have you chosen to live? Are you living, like Cain, a life that's all about me? Are you going the way of Cain? Or are you becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus? Have you had progress in the last year? Are you more like Jesus today than you used to be? Cain declares to us in Genesis 4, don't scorn your privilege. Don't take for granted that maybe you were born into a family with Christian parents. Don't take for granted that you go to a good church. Don't take for granted the teaching that you have received and heard in the past. If you go the way of Cain, if you live your life for yourself, it leads to death. Because life, according to the Bible, is not about you. Rather, Bible tells us that if we have been going the way of Cain, that we can repent. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it talks about Abel's blood. But it compares Abel's blood to the greater shed blood of Christ. Abel's blood screamed out of the ground and cried out for God to give justice. Whereas we will remember in a little bit, Christ's blood screams out to God, declaring, give grace, declaring forgiveness. Who are you living for? Who are you living for? Maybe your life has been built in Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. What a privilege. Watching so many missionaries go out around the world, having faithful men preach to you, notable guest speakers. Yet has your life been about you or about Christ? Do you come here because of the legacy of this church? Or because you genuinely believe that there needs to be a faithful testimony to the Bible in the city center? Do you talk about the need for us to have a stronger witness and presence in Sandy Row? Because we're expected to look concerned. It's the way we're meant to talk. Because you're genuinely crushed by the sense of all of those lost people that live there, that think they know about Jesus but have never truly met him. You may be a faithful attendee, but have you subtly forgotten your first love? If you are truly a Christian, your life should be about the one who first gave his life for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reminders that we have in the life of Cain, a man who had so much privilege and so much opportunity and yet squandered it in order to live for himself. We pray and ask that you would protect us from the deception of being self-made men and women who think that they are okay. We pray and ask that you would cause us to genuinely examine ourselves to make sure that we are truly yours, to make sure that our life is about Jesus. We pray and ask that you would encourage us this morning, if we are truly yours, that we would be able to reflect on the past and to see how you are conforming us more and more into the image of your Son. And as we come to the table, that you would remind us afresh that though we may have wasted the last 6 months, made bad choices in the last 6 months, that forgiveness is freely available in the cross and the finished work of Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you that he makes us a new creation, able to do good works. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.